भगवते वासुदेवाय। So today we are going to read from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 12, verse numbers 3, 4 and 5. On the board we have the verse, fifth verse. So first I will go through the verse numbers 3 and 4 and then we will come to the fifth verse. ये त्वे अक्षरम अनिर्देश्यम अव्यक्तम पर्युपासते सर्वत्रगम अचिंत्यम च कूटस्थम अचलम ध्रुवम सन्नियम येन्द्रिया ग्रामम सर्वत्र समबुद्धया ते प्राप्नुवन्ति मामेव सर्वभूत हिते रता। Translation: but those who fully worship the unmanifested, that which lies beyond the perception of the senses, the all-pervading, inconceivable, unchanging, fixed and immovable, the impersonal conception of the absolute truth, by controlling the various senses and being equally disposed to everyone, such persons engaged in the welfare of all at last achieve me. Verse number 5, today's verse. Klesho adiktaram stesham avyakta sakta cetasam avyakta hi gatir dukham dehavat bhir avapyate. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Translation: for those whose minds are attached to the unmanifested, impersonal feature of the Supreme, advancement is very troublesome. To make progress in that discipline is always difficult for those who are embodied. Purport is quite a long one, but I think we should be reading it. The group of transcendentalists who follow the path of the inconceivable, unmanifested, impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord are called Jnana Yogis, and persons who are in full Krishna consciousness, engaged in devotional service to the Lord, are called Bhakti Yogis. Now here, the difference between Jnana Yoga and Bhakti Yoga is definitely expressed. The process of Jnana Yoga, although ultimately bringing one to the same goal, is very troublesome. Whereas the path of Bhakti Yoga, the process of being in direct service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is easier and is natural for the embodied soul. The individual soul is embodied since time immemorial. It is very difficult for him to simply theoretically understand that he is not the body. Therefore, the Bhakti Yoga accepts the deity of Krishna as worshipable because there is some bodily conception fixed in the mind, which can thus be applied. Of course, worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his form within the temple is not idol worship. There is evidence in the Vedic literature that worship may be saguna and nirguna, of the Supreme possessing or not possessing attributes. Worship of the deity in the temple is saguna worship, for the Lord is represented by material qualities. But the form of the Lord, though represented by material qualities such as stone, wood or oil paint, is not actually material. That is the absolute nature of the Supreme Lord. A crude example may be given here. We may find some mailboxes on the street, and if we post our letters in these boxes, they will naturally go to their destination without difficulty. But any old box or an imitation which we may find somewhere but which is not authorized by the post office, will not do the work. Similarly, God has an authorized representation in the deity form, which is called Archa Vigraha. This Archa Vigraha is an incarnation of the Supreme Lord. God will accept service through that form. The Lord is omnipotent, all-powerful. Therefore, by his incarnation as Archa Vigraha, he can accept the services of the devotee just to make it convenient for the man in conditioned life. So, for a devotee, there is no difficulty in approaching the Supreme immediately and directly. But for those who are following the impersonal way to spiritual realization, the path is difficult. They have to understand the unmanifested representation of the Supreme through such Vedic literatures as the Upanishads, and they have to learn the language, understand the non-perceptual feelings, and realize all these processes. This is not very easy for a common man. A person in Krishna consciousness engaged in devotional service simply by the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master, simply by offering regulative obeisances unto the deity, simply by hearing the glories of the Lord, and simply by eating the remnants of foodstuffs offered to the Lord, realizes the Supreme Personality of Godhead very easily. There is no doubt that the impersonalists are unnecessarily taking a troublesome path with the risk of not realizing the absolute truth at the ultimate end. But the personalist, without any risk, trouble or difficulty, approaches the Supreme Personality directly. A similar passage appears in Srimad Bhagavatam. It is stated that if one ultimately has to surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this surrendering process is called bhakti, but instead takes the trouble to understand what is Brahman and what is not, and spends his whole life in that way, the result is simply troublesome. Therefore, it is advised here that one should not take up this troublesome path of self-realization because there is uncertainty in the ultimate result. A living entity is eternally an individual soul, and if he wants to merge into the spiritual whole, he may accomplish the realization of the eternal and knowledgeable aspects of his original nature. But the transcendentalist, highly learned in the process of Jnana Yoga, may come to the point of Bhakti Yoga or devotional service. At that time, long practice in impersonalism also becomes a source of trouble because he cannot give up the idea. Therefore, an embodied soul is always in difficulty with the unmanifest, both at the time of practice and at the time of realization. Every living soul is partially independent, and one should know for certain that this unmanifested realization is against the nature of a spiritual blissful self. One should not take up this process. For every individual living entity, the process of Krishna consciousness, which entails full engagement in devotional service, is the best way. If one wants to ignore this devotional service, there is the danger of turning to atheism. Thus, the process of centering attention on the unmanifested, the inconceivable, which is beyond the approach of the senses, as already expressed in this verse, should never be encouraged at any time, especially in this age. It is not advised by Lord Krishna. Actually, we are in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and the title of this chapter is Devotional Service. It is explained that the entire Bhagavad Gita can be divided into three sections. The first six, the middle six, and the last six chapters. And the middle six chapters are the most confidential part of the knowledge given in the Bhagavad Gita. And this 12th chapter is the last of the middle six. The earlier chapter was known as the chapter on the universal form, the 11th chapter. In that, Arjuna makes a request to the Supreme Lord that he would like to see his universal form, and the Lord reveals his universal form to Arjuna. So some persons may mistake the awe-inspiring universal form in chapter 11 to be more significant than Krishna's two-armed form. Therefore, in the 12th chapter, Arjuna is asking which type of worship is best: personal worship of Krishna or the impersonal worship of the universal form? That is, the universal form is the absolute manifest in matter. Krishna replies, the personal worship, that is the worship of the two-handed form, is better, is the best. So, in the current verses that we are doing, that is 3, 4 and 5, actually, if you go to the translation of the third and the fourth verse, those who fully worship the unmanifested, that which lies beyond the perception of the senses, the all-pervading, inconceivable, unchanging, fixed and immovable, the impersonal conception of the absolute truth, by controlling the various senses and being equally disposed to everyone, such persons engaged in the welfare of all at last achieve me. In this purport, Prabhupada explains, those who do not directly worship the Supreme Godhead Krishna, but who attempt to worship the same goal by an indirect process, also ultimately achieve the same goal, Sri Krishna. But after many births, the man of wisdom seeks refuge in me, knowing that Vasudeva is all. Actually, the way to understand this verse is, we can consider the example of a salesman in a shop. So when he wants to promote a product out of the varieties that are stocked over there, he highlights its advantages. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath, Shri Gopal, Shri Shri Gaur Chandra Bhagwan ki jai ho. Hare Krishna. So what does the salesman do? He highlights its advantages and also the defects of the other products. This product is cheaper but difficult to maintain in the long run. Its running costs are much higher, etc. These kind of arguments he begins to advance. In the same way, here, Krishna is, while describing that, yes, one can certainly come to me even by the impersonal approach route, but he uses the word, but. Maharaj said, when you make a statement and then start the sentence with a but, then everything else you said is negated. Actually, if you study this translation starts like this: but those who fully worship the unmanifested. So obviously, Krishna is explaining and talking in the same mood. In a day-to-day conversation, we come across the same example. Somebody says, how are you? The person says, I am fine. But means what? That means he is not really fine. That means I am not really fine. I have these other problems. In the same way, here Krishna says, you can worship the impersonal feature of the Lord and still you will attain me. But that means he does not recommend that. That is not the best method. Here he gives the long list of the challenging conditions one has to satisfy if one seeks to attain the supreme absolute truth through the impersonal route. So he says, how does one come to this position of attaining the Supreme through the impersonal route? The conditions are by controlling the various senses and by being equally disposed to everyone. Such persons engaged in the welfare of all at last achieve me. So the first point he mentions is by controlling, one has to control their senses. This is a very difficult proposition. The senses by nature are restless, like a child, like trying to cage a wild animal, depicted by powerful horses. Actually, in the Kathopanishad, the senses are depicted by 5 powerful horses. So if you have to cage a wild animal, how difficult it can be? The same way it is. Actually, senses are meant for engagement. Actually, when you go to a wedding or a party, you find that people are enjoying by stimulating all the senses. But there is an easy way to keep a child under control. Give him something he is attracted to. As a child, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was attracted to the Srimad Bhagavatam. So also with so many other saintly persons. It is not always by overpowering wild animals that they are caged, but by trapping them either through the attraction of food or through the attraction of the opposite sex. That is the famous example of how an elephant is caught. Elephant is very powerful, and a wild elephant cannot be overpowered either. So what they do is, they trap the wild elephant by making him chase a she elephant. And when the elephant begins to chase, then they dig a pit in the path, they keep it covered, and they guide the elephant through that path. And the elephant ultimately falls under the pit and is trapped over there. Similarly, sometimes animals are trapped by luring them, by giving them wonderful food, but it is nicely camouflaged in a cage. So they go into the cage and they're getting trapped. So senses are like wild animals. Senses are like restless children. They need engagement. By engaging them in devotional service, they are diverted from sinful engagement. Darkness can be rid of by introducing light. Bhakti means loving service. Service is the corollary of love. Otherwise, it is not love. Where there is no service, there is no question of love. But one can love a person, not a thing. One may sit in front of a computer screen the whole day, but cannot love it. Even if one has attachment, it cannot reciprocate. But loving a person is natural. People are naturally attracted to, say, even a small child. And when there is love, service simply follows. Like the way a mother serves a child uninterrupted. Besides, the impersonal feature of the absolute truth, though awe-inspiring, is difficult to relate to. Example, a bolt of lightning is very powerful. It has enough energy to drive the city of Mumbai for one full year. But can one even stand in front of a bolt of lightning, what to speak of garlanding or singing an aarti for a bolt of lightning? Similarly, the next point which is given here is being equally disposed to everybody. It is easily said than done to be easily disposed to everybody. If the neighbor's child comes and damages your TV, then there is a fight with the neighbor. Sometimes such fights even become fatal. Newspapers are full of such passionate incidents and occurrences. But what if one's own child does it? Then one becomes simply helpless. So, this is how difficult it is to be equally disposed towards all. People clamor to win the favor of their superiors just to get the benefit of their leniency or escape their wrath. This is what happens in offices. Why people want to get the favor of their bosses? So that even if they commit mistakes, the boss will become lenient and be kind towards them. At home, there is an example. Supposing the wife spills food on the clothes of a person who is now fully dressed and just on the verge of going to the office. What happens to the husband? He immediately loses his temper with her. There's a big tiff. He shouts at her, "Oh, you are so clumsy, you are so foolish, you don't know how to take care. See what you have done now. I'm already being delayed from my office and you're going to delay me further. How can I go to the office in this kind of a dress? I have to change it now." So there is a big commotion. But in the office, this person has already reached, and his boss, he does the same thing. He's holding something in his hand and he spills it on the dress of this person. How will this person react to the boss? Will he shout at him? Will he say, "Oh, you are clumsy, you are foolish"? No. He'll say, oh no, there's no problem. It's okay, it doesn't matter." He immediately becomes very soft, very polite. So you see how difficult it is to be equally disposed towards all. You behave one way with some subordinates, you behave the other way with the superiors. With the superiors, you always take a subordinate position. So, this is a very, very tough proposition which the Lord has put forward for one who wants to attain the Lord through the impersonal approach. There is a beautiful story in this regard of a person named as Raghu Das. Raghu means actually refers to Lord Ramchandra, and Raghu Das means servant of Ram. So there was one person who was in Jagannath Puri, and he was an ardent devotee of Lord Ramchandra. So, so what happened was, it so happened that he came to Jagannath Puri and came in front of the deities of Lord Jagannath. But he was such a sincere devotee that the Lord revealed to him the form of Lord Ramchandra, Mother Sita and Lakshman. Immediately on seeing this form, he prostrated, and from that day onwards, he became very, very friendly towards Lord Jagannath. So, one day he became very sick and he was unable to move from his bed to such an extent that he had to pass urine and stool in his own bed. One small boy came, cleaned him up and dressed him nicely and put nice perfume on him. He understood, "This is Lord Jagannath personally coming and serving me." So he told him, "My Lord, when you can cure me, why do you have to do this menial service to serve me?" So the Lord replied, "Just as a devotee takes pleasure in serving the Lord, I also get equal or more pleasure in serving my own devotees." This is the reciprocation of the Lord. This is the loving reciprocation of the Lord with his devotees. And this is what actually gives satisfaction to the heart. But this reciprocation can be experienced only with a person. This reciprocation you cannot experience with a television screen. You cannot experience with a thing or with raw energy like a bolt of lightning. So therefore, worshipping Lord in his personal form is certainly very easy, very natural and very pleasing. But approaching the same Lord in his impersonal feature is very difficult and difficult to relate to. Another incident in Raghu's life. He came in front of the Lord one day And he personally made garlands with his hands and brought it to offer it to Lord Jagannath. But this garland, he used the bark of the banana skin as thread, the banana tree. He used the bark of the banana tree, he used that as thread, and with that thread, he made this flower garland. And when he gave it to the pujari at the Jagannath Puri temple, the pujari said, "We cannot accept this. This is not the standard of worship here. This, you have to use a normal string. You cannot use this bark." So Raghu became very sad. He became crestfallen and he went back to his room. He did not eat. He was fasting and he was crying and lying on the floor. At night, when the pujari came to undress the Lord and to remove his flower garlands, and the next, and to offer the garland for the next day, the Lord would not accept any garlands from the pujari. The pujari became perturbed. He called the head pujari. They all came together. They also, no matter what they did, the Lord just did not accept a garland. So the pujaris fasted. They went to sleep that night. And they said, "We have definitely committed some offense. But what offense have we done? We do not know. So we pray to you, O Supreme Lord, please in our dream, you please reveal our offense." Surely enough, at night, the Lord appeared in the dream of the head pujari. And he told him that this devotee who had come with a garland made by his own hands, you saw the external feature of the garland, you saw that it is strung on a banana bark, but you did not see the love with which he had made that garland. He is my very dear devotee. And he is in his room. He is not slept. He is fasting and he is crying. Go find him and bring him to me and get that garland for me. I cannot sleep till I get that garland. The pujaris immediately went out searching for Raghu. And when they came to him, they begged pardon from him. They fell at his feet. They begged for forgiveness. They took that garland and they came back to the altar. And they asked him to offer the garland with his own hands. This is the loving reciprocation of the Lord. This is how the personal feature of the Lord is so very reciprocative, so very captivating, so very attractive, and so overflowing with love, personal care and attention. This is giving satisfaction to the heart and this is giving fulfillment to a devotee in his life. The next point that is mentioned is one has to engage in the welfare of all. One of the conditions for worshipping the Lord in his impersonal feature. This is the third point that is mentioned. Engaging in the welfare of all. This is again a very, very difficult proposition. It's more easily said than done. We have the wonderful story of Lord Ramchandra. He sent Sita back into the forest after coming back from Ayodhya just to appease a washerman. We all know the story. The washerman came and raised an objection. Sita was abducted by Ravan. She lived with him. And now you have brought her back. It is unacceptable. If my wife goes and stays with another man, spends a night outside, I will reject her. Ram may be able to accept Sita, but I will not accept you, said the washerman to his wife. So when she came for justice, and the dhobi said, the washerman said, "It may be okay for you, but it is not okay for me." Immediately Lord Ram, in order to appease that washerman, he said, "Okay, if it is not acceptable to you, if my standard of behavior you find fault with it, then as a king, I have to live up to the expectation of my subjects. And therefore, if I have to set that example, I will make the sacrifice of sending my dear chaste wife away from me and banishing her into the forest." He took that very, very difficult and I would say a kind of cruel kind of a step. An ordinary person will not be able to do this kind of thing. Similarly, to uphold the promise of his father Dashrath, he himself went into the forest, giving up the wonderful kingdom of Ayodhya and all his loving subjects. So this is how Lord Ramchandra has taught us how to maintain principles in one's life. But for a common man, these high standards, one has to follow them in principle, but in practice, to implement them is very, very difficult. But of course, that is what it needs to attain God. So even if people do succeed in fulfilling these tough conditions, then after worshipping the impersonal feature, what do they actually achieve? They only achieve the effulgence of the Lord, which is known as the Brahma Jyoti. It is the formless aspect. It is devoid of activities and attributes. Why is it so? Because it is in that feature you are worshipping the Lord. And Krishna says, Ye yatha mam prapadyante, tam sataiva bhajamyaham, mama vartaman anuvartante, manushya partha sarvashaha. As you approach and surrender unto me, to that extent and in that manner, I reciprocate towards you. So you approach Krishna in his formless aspect, in his impersonal feature, then he also reciprocates in the same way. So when one attains Krishna in the impersonal feature. And that is devoid of activities or attributes. Similarly, sometimes people come to a temple without any faith. They look at the beautiful marble image of the Lord. And out of ignorance, they say, what is this? This is just a piece of stone. You people are foolish worshipping this stone. And sure enough, with that person, the Lord reciprocates with stony silence. Why? Because that is how he has approached the Lord. And he says, see, I told you, this is just a piece of stone. There is no reciprocation. But another person comes in front of that same Archa Vigraha and he pours his heart out and pours his love to the Lord, standing in front with folded arms, humbling himself in front of the Lord and begging for his mercy. Sure enough, that person's heart, Lord reciprocates with overflowing, overwhelming love, and that person experiences bliss and satisfaction deep within himself. This is the nature of the Lord. He reciprocates as you approach him. Or if by good fortune such a Brahmavadi, that is one who worships Lord in the impersonal feature, they are known as Brahmavadis. Brahma means spirit, formless. And Brahmavadi means who worships Lord in that form. So if one has a good fortune, then such a Brahmavadi, he meets a devotee and he accepts the personal path and then comes to the path of bhakti. So we have the story of the Chatur Kumaras, the four Kumaras, Sanak, Sanatan, etc. So, they came to the Vaikuntha and there, just by smelling the fragrance of the tulsi leaf on the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, their hearts melted, they changed and they came to accept the personal form of Lord Vishnu and they surrendered unto him there. So, in their case, it was one pure devotee, that is Tulsi Maharani, who gave them understanding of the personal feature of the Lord and bestowed on them pure love of God. The impersonalist So therefore it is explained that devotional service is natural because we are embodied. Klesho adhiktaras tesham avyakta asakta chetasam. In this shloka it is explained. Krishna is personally telling, klesha means miserable situation, miseries. It is very, very miserable, Krishna says. Klesho adhiktaram. Adhik means too much for them. The situation becomes too miserable for them. For whom? Who worship the Lord avyakta. Avyakta means without a personality. Vyakti bina. Avyakta. Asakta. Without any attachment to the personality of Godhead. Chetasam. In that form. Avyaktahi gatir dukkam. He says this path of impersonalism is full of miseries. It's very, very troublesome. Why? He says, because deha vadbhir avapyasi. Means, actually we are all embodied. Though we are spirit souls, but we still have a material body. Actually, sometimes there is a debate on this issue. Whether the soul has a form or does not have a form. So, the acharyas very nicely explain this point. They say, if you take a boxing glove, what is the shape of the boxing glove? It also has five fingers. Why? Because it is worn on the fist. The fist has five fingers. So the boxing glove also takes the shape of the fist. In the same way, the soul also has a form. And the body assumes the form of the soul to fit it, tailor-made, so to say. So therefore it is explained that in the liberated state, the living entities, when they go to the spiritual kingdom, they have a spiritual body. Only difference is, it is not a material body, but it has a form. So that point is very nicely clarified in this way, that soul has a form. It is not formless. The impersonalists have to exert their imagination and apply their mental capacity. The jnanis have to study the Upanishads. All these things are not for the common man. It's very difficult. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us a very, very sublime process. What is it? Chanting, dancing and feasting. The simple process of chanting the holy name, worshipping the deities of the Lord, dancing in front of the deities, dancing in Sankirtan, because the name of the Lord is sound incarnation of the Lord. And eating delicious prasadam. They say you can eat your way back to Godhead. Just by eating prasadam, can purify your consciousness. And this is such a pleasing way to go back to Godhead. So, this is the easy way to God realization. Actually, something is more interesting. It is not that God does not have a personal feature or impersonal feature. He does have this impersonal feature. In the Bhagavad Gita, very clearly he explains, Maya tatamidam sarvam jagat avyaktamurtinam matsthani sarva bhutani nachaham teshavastita nachamatsthani bhutani pashyame yogam aishwaram bhutabhrannacha bhutasto mamatma bhutabhavanah. So in this verse the Lord says, by my impersonal feature I pervade the entire creation. So his impersonal feature is very much true. There is no dispute about it. But the point is, how do we relate to the impersonal feature? That is the problem. And so, we have this very sublime process of worshipping the deities, which is the Lord in his personal feature, and rendering loving devotional service unto Him. Because where there is love, service automatically follows. Mother loves a child. So therefore, she serves the child uninterruptedly. In the middle of the night, the child wakes up. Does the mother say, "Sorry, this is not my duty hours. It is my time to sleep now. I will attend to you in the morning." She doesn't say that. Immediately she gets up and attends to the need of the child. Because there is love, there is service. And this service flows uninterruptedly. Similarly, the devotee who loves the Lord also serves the Lord uninterruptedly. This is how devotional service connects the living entity to the Supreme Lord through the medium of service. There is another one example we can take here to understand how devotional service intimately connects a person to the Lord. If there is a palatial apartment, a bungalow, and the owner of the bungalow is inside in his chamber, and a suited, booted man comes to the door, the watchman asks him, and he gets down from a limousine, a very wealthy, affluent person he is. He's coming out of that car, he's entering the door, and he's entering. The watchman immediately stops him and asks him, "Sir, may I know who are you? What do you want? Whom do you want to meet?" So immediately he presents his card and he says, "I am so-and-so. I am coming from so-and-so company. I want to meet the owner of your bungalow. Please call him." He phones him up. And if he says, "I am busy. I do not want to be disturbed. I do not want to see anybody," what does the watchman say? "Sorry, sir, you cannot go in. You are not allowed to go in." But at the same time, another very simple looking person is coming there through the same gate. He doesn't even have a footwear. And he's very shabbily dressed. And the watchman immediately tells him, "You can come in." This man is looking aghast. "I am such an important personality. You won't let me go in. But look at this man. He is such a shabbily dressed and such an insignificant looking person. And you simply usher him inside. What is the matter?" He says, "Sir, he is the personal servant of the owner. He will go into the chamber of the owner. He will sweep, broom and mop the room. And he will render all sorts of menial services for him. So he has access to his private chambers." This is how devotional service intimately connects a devotee to the Supreme Lord. Because of the simple, intimate, menial services the devotee renders to the Lord, he is directly connected. This is the power of devotional service. So therefore, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, "Naham vedair na tapasa na dane na cha ijjaya." He says, not by the study of the Vedas, not by performing austerities, not by giving charities, not even by the process of worshipping, can one come to me or know me. Bhaktya tvam ananya shakya. He says, but only by the process of loving devotional service and by no other method, one can come to intimately associate with me and know me as I am and enter into my mysteries. This is the glory of devotional service. And in the impersonal feature, there is no scope for devotional service because the personality is not realized. In the Bhagavatam, it's very nicely explained. There are three ways of relating to the Lord. Badanti tat tatva vidham tatvam yad jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. The meaning of this is, there are three features of realizing the Supreme Absolute Truth. First is the Brahman feature. The Brahman means the impersonal feature. That is the first approach. Second is the Paramatma feature. The Paramatma feature, the impersonal approach is the formless effulgence of the Lord, which is all-pervading. But it does not have the feature of bliss. The Paramatma feature is the localized representation of the Lord. To understand the Paramatma feature, we can take an example. The moon is in the sky. There is only one moon. But if you have 1,000 pots filled with water and spread on the floor, in each of the pots, you see the reflection of that moon. So you see 1,000 moons. But it is the localized representation of that one single moon. But the representation is in every pot. In the same way, the one Supreme Lord expands himself to enter into and represent himself and take up seat in the heart of the soul of every living entity. So this way, the localized representation, which is known as the Paramatma feature, is another feature of the Supreme Lord. As Paramatma, he lives in our own heart with every living entity and even inside every atom and even in the space between the two atoms. And that feature is also known as Paramatma and is also as the Shirodakshai Vishnu. And then is the complete wholesome realization of the Supreme Lord. And that is the Bhagavan feature. Bhagavan means the Lord in his original form, most attractive form, most sublime, in his spiritual original form, which is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Satchit Anand. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. So this is how Brahma gives the invocation for the Brahma Samhita. So this way we understand that Lord has these three features. And actually there is only one God. It isn't that there is a multiplicity of religions, so there is a multiplicity of gods. Each religion with its own God. It is not like that. There is only one God for the entire cosmic creation and for all the living entities, irrespective of which religion they follow. So then how do we understand that aspect of the Lord in relation to the different religious paths? Because different religion paths describe the Lord differently. In Islam, the Lord is addressed as Allah. If you see any mosque, is there any painting of Allah? Have you seen the facial features of Allah? How does Allah look like? Has anybody seen that? No. Why? Because Allah is formless. By definition, no feature. That is the impersonal aspect of the Lord. Similarly, in the Zoroastrian faith, the supreme absolute truth is known as the Ahura Mazda. Ahura Mazda is again the impersonal feature of the Lord. No form. Cannot be depicted by any paintings. So, now how do we understand that God is one? We worship Lord as Krishna, as Lord Ramchandra. And here you have Allah, here you have. It's very easily resolved. Because if you actually go to the text and find out, then Lord Jesus, what does he say? He doesn't say, I am God. What does he say? He says, I am the Son of God. He says, come to the kingdom of my Father. That is how he is inviting everybody. Come to the kingdom of my Father. And he says, Son of the Holy Ghost. That is how he addresses himself. So who is that Father? Who is the Supreme Lord? Simple, very simple for us to understand. He is the Supreme Absolute Truth. Similarly, in the Islamic faith, Muhammad is known as Paigambar. Paigambar means prophet, Messiah. Jesus is known as Messiah. So Muhammad is known as Paigambar. Paigambar means prophet. Prophet means the messenger, one who has got the message of Lord. And what does he say? Ya illallah illallah Muhammadur Rasulallah. But what is the meaning of this? This means Allah is the only Lord and Muhammad is his only prophet. And what does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami mashuccha. What does this mean? He says, give up all varieties, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. And even in the Bible it says that those who do not surrender to God, they are atheists. So then is it that these different gods are competing amongst each other? Is there a competition amongst gods? Like the corporate sectors have their individual brands and they are trying to market their products under their individual brands. Is it that God is branded? No. It simply means they all are the same person. But only they are appearing in their different features. Mathematics is taught to the first standard child. Mathematics is taught to the 10th standard student. Mathematics is taught to the graduate and to the postgraduate. But throughout the principle that 2 plus 2 is always 4 never changes. But some details change. How do they change? To the third standard child, how do they teach mathematics? They say, you can subtract a small number from a bigger number. And they give the example, you have 5 chocolates. And I take away 3. How much do you have? 2. Right? So from 5, I can take away 3. What remains is 2. But if you have 3 chocolates, I cannot take away 5. So from a smaller number, you cannot take away a bigger number. In the lower classes, this is how children are explained. But the same child, when he goes to the 10th standard, they say, 5, 3 minus 5 is equal to minus 2. So what is it? The rules of mathematics have changed? The principle that 2 plus 2 is 4 is not the same again? No. The rules are the same. It only means that here is a child who has got 3 chocolates and he is giving to his friend 5 chocolates. That means he has borrowed 2 and he has given him 5. So he is indebted by 2. That is why it is minus 2. In the same way, the principles of religion do not change. But according to the level of understanding of the persons, according to that level of maturity, the message is given to them according to time, place and circumstances. So in the Bible, Lord Jesus says, I have much more to tell. I have much more to give. But even for the little that he told, they killed him. They crucified him. Same thing happened to Muhammad. He was also persecuted. So this is how this world is. If you speak the truth, you are persecuted. So the Vedic literature, it deals with the supreme absolute truth. It takes us to the pinnacle of knowledge. And therefore, the 3 stages of realization are there. The impersonal feature, the Paramatma feature, and the personal feature. All the features are there. It is not that any of them is invalid. Only thing is, as you progressively rise up, you find there's a complete and thorough understanding. The impersonal feature of the Lord is a partial understanding of the Lord, and the Bhagwan feature of the Lord is a complete understanding of the Lord. And because it is a complete understanding, it is most satisfying, and therefore it bestows bliss and complete ananda upon the one who reciprocates with the Lord in that feature. Hare Krishna. So I think we can stop here. Does anybody have any questions? Otherwise, I think we can go in for kirtan now. Another 10 minutes for the darshan. Hare Krishna. Thank you.